Dear friends, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who you eat with matters, does it not? Not only does it matter who you eat with, but in many situations, where you sit in proximity to others can also be important. It can also be meaningful. Who we eat with and where we sit often is fraught with significance. This was true in the ancient world, to be sure, and it's true in the modern world as well. There have been a plethora of studies that have shown that families that eat together on a regular basis fare far better than those who do not. And there's a lot going on there when families eat together, a lot of social benefits that are cultivated. But probably what's most important about those shared meals is simply that family members are honoring each other. They're investing their time and effort in each other. And where you sit in proximity to others in those family meals matters too. Maybe not on an everyday dinner kind of situation, but when you have extended family over, maybe for Thanksgiving or for Christmas, I know many of you, like me, have experienced how significant it is when you are finally invited up from the wobbly card table in the rec room to come and sit at the nice dining table with the grown-ups, with the nice silverware, right? Yeah, that's a rite of passage. It's fraught with meaning, with significance. The significance of our seating arrangements that we have for ourselves is evident in the cafeterias of middle schoolers and high schoolers. So not just the little kids, but the middle schoolers and high schoolers. That'll be a concern for them this week as well. They'll be wondering, where am I going to sit? Who am I going to sit next to? Will I have a place at one of the cool tables? This continues on into adulthood, too. Consider a wedding couple who has to arrange the seating chart for their wedding reception. You know how this goes. Usually there's the main table, the table where the bride and the groom are, and they have their wedding party seated up there with them. And then the closest tables to them are usually immediate family, mothers and fathers and siblings. And then there's another ring with more extended family. And then the tables just keep on going from there, right, in descending order of importance. Until you got to the way out in the outer perimeter, there's some schmuck who barely knows the couple. And that guy is always seated right next to the pastor. Way out there. It's all right. You put prime rib in front of me, I'll sit wherever you want. It's okay. This plays itself out in employee lunchrooms and in senior center dining rooms and in church fellowship halls. Throughout all of these situations, there's this subtle social ceremony going on that's fraught with meaning. Our seating charts, our seating arrangements have a way of revealing who and what we care about the most. In our gospel reading for this morning, Jesus finds himself at a banquet. St. Luke sets the scene. On one occasion, when Jesus was going to the house of a leader of the Pharisees to eat a meal on the Sabbath, they were watching him closely. Where Jesus chose to sit would say a lot about him. And so they were watching him closely. But it goes on to say that Jesus was watching them too. Jesus was watching these people coming in for this banquet. He was watching how they were jockeying for position, trying to get as close as they could to the head table. Because you see, just as it is the case at a modern wedding reception, so too in the ancient world when you had a banquet, you wanted to sit as close as you could to the host. The closer you could sit to the host, the more important you were. And so these guys were climbing all over each other, trying to sit as close as they could to the host. Jesus warns them that this is a recipe for humiliation. You'd be better off sitting far away, right? Because then you have the chance of maybe the host could invite you forward and you'd be publicly honored in front of everybody. Or conversely, if you push yourself up front, you could be publicly shamed if the host says, "No, buddy, you're back over there," right? So Jesus, he's citing some wisdom literature here. He's citing the Bible. He's almost quoting word for word our reading from Proverbs for this morning, that short little reading that we had for our first reading. And this is from a section of Proverbs that gives etiquette on how to conduct yourself in the presence of nobility, how to conduct yourself in the court of the king. But Jesus is doing more than just offering etiquette lessons. He's doing more than just offering wise advice here. Jesus goes on to say something much more profound. Jesus uses this basic principle found in Proverbs, sit low, and maybe you'll be invited forward, right? He uses this basic principle to describe what God has in store when he brings in the kingdom. Jesus goes on to say that all who exalt themselves will be humbled, while all those who humble themselves will be exalted. That is what God is up to in Jesus Christ. Isn't this what Jesus' Blessed Mother sang about when he was in her womb, when she sang her Magnificat, that Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah, was coming to scatter the proud and lift up the lowly? This is what God is up to in Jesus. Those who exalt themselves will be humble. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. So then Jesus turns to the host, and he invites this host to live into this new reality that God is bringing about. He invites him to live into this reality even now. He says to the host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or your rich neighbors, in case they may invite you in return and you would be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor. Invite the physically impaired. Invite the hurt. Invite the blind. And you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. Jesus is giving this host and us here today a glimpse of what the heavenly banquet will be like. The poor will be fed, the sick will be healed, the broken will be whole again, the humble will be honored, the faithful will be vindicated. And as Jesus gives us this glimpse, he invites us to live into this reality even now. So the question before us today is, do we? Does the church today, the church at large and our congregation specifically, does the church reflect this picture of the heavenly banquet that Jesus paints for us? I remember reading some time ago about Saddleback Church, one of these big mega churches in California. I think the book was Purpose Driven Church. And there's a section in there about how they've formulated their evangelism. They call together their evangelism team, and at one point they put a picture on the screen for their evangelism team. And the picture on the screen is a picture of a obviously upper middle class man with nice clothing and with a Starbucks cup in his hand. And he's got a nice SUV behind him in his driveway, and he's got a pretty wife and 2.5 children, just two children in the picture. And so the evangelism, they hold up this picture, and they say, this is our target demographic. If you get that guy, you'll get his wife and his kids as well. This is our target demographic. This is who we're going for. And so they have shaped their whole ministry, they've shaped their whole church around attracting that guy. And on one hand, you could say it's been hugely successful. But you could also ask, especially in light of this text, is it faithful? There's more to Saddleback Church than just this one anecdote, probably a lot we could learn from. I don't mean to be throwing stones at another church. It's just a good illustration. And it illustrates really what happens in Lutheran congregations as well, just in a different way. We're much more subtle about it. But it happens among us too. In a previous congregation that I served, there was a really successful attorney who started attending worship in our congregation. And everybody knew who he was, and you should have seen how the members drooled over him. An attorney, wow, at our church, an attorney, a successful attorney. Can you imagine having this guy on our church council? Some free legal advice, right? And ooh, what if he tithes? Just think of all our budget problems could be solved if we can reel this guy in, right? Everybody wanted to sit next to this guy at fellowship time. Or in a similar vein, I have a very good Lutheran pastor friend who's interviewing right now for a new call. And he was sharing with me the other day that just about every call committee that he's talked to has asked the same question. Just about every one of them has asked him, what are you going to do to bring in the young families? It's an understandable question, I suppose, but none of them are asking, how are you going to bring in the poor and the broken and the blind? Nobody's asking that. This is the problem with our seating charts, with our seating arrangements. We quickly go from honoring friends and loved ones to treating people like commodities, to treating them like assets, to treating them like target demographics or notches in our belt. We jockey around trying to get as close as we can to those people who can do something for us. We try to surround ourselves with people who are maybe just a little bit above our socioeconomic class in order to help us in our quest for upward mobility as individuals or as a congregation. We surround ourselves with people who look like us and think like us and vote like us in order to improve or reinforce our social standing or our worldview. Those seemingly little choices that we make about who we're willing to sit by in the pews, in the fellowship hall, in the lunchroom, in our homes, those little choices reveal what we truly care about the most. My friends, Jesus came to turn all of this upside down. Jesus came to rearrange our seating charts. Jesus says to us today, don't just invite those people who can do something for you. Invite those who bring nothing to the table, who can do nothing for you. Invite those who need you, not the other way around. Jesus went through his own humbling and exaltation. Through his death and resurrection, he has brought us into a new reality, into a new relationship with God and with each other. And so we can end all of this jockeying around for positions. By his saving grace, by the forgiveness and new life he has won for us through his humbling and exaltation, Jesus made it possible for us to come to his banquet, for us to come to his supper, even though we bring nothing to the table. We have been called to this heavenly banquet, this heavenly feast, not because of anything we've done, not because of any status that we have, but simply and solely because the King has called us forward. Who we eat with matters. It is fraught with significance. When we eat with Christ Jesus, we receive his grace. We receive his undeserved favor. And when we have received that grace, we start to live into it. We start to extend it to others. When we have received that grace, we begin to live in it. When we have received that grace, how can it not impact who we are willing to sit next to? Amen. I invite you to stand as you're able as we sing our hymn of the day.